All right. I don't know if you've been here for this, this Epistle of James. We've been going through it, but it's been hard preaching. The title of my message is called Pick a Side. Are you a friend of the world or a friend of God? We enter James chapter 4, and I'm honored and humbled to be able to preach through this epic epistle. All scripture is God-breathed, spirit-filled truth. But the Epistle of James has been so practically accurate and convicting for today's modern church. James preaches hard, and the wise person will take these truths and begin to adjust their life in obedience. This is what scripture, in context, does. It conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. Here's a math problem. Less of us, more of him equals a true disciple. James wrote this letter to Christians. The original recipients were Jewish Christians who were scattered because of persecution from King Herod Agrippa. But because the word of God is alive and without error, it's just as relevant today as it was somewhere between 44 and 49 AD when it was originally written. That's like 1,980 years ago. That's a long time. This makes it the earliest written book of the New Testament canon. One can summarize this epistle as how to prove your faith is genuine. The church is faced with the task of searching our hearts and judging ourselves in conduct, it's what we do, speech, it's what we say, and attitude, how we behave. Last week we learned about the difference between earthly wisdom, the wisdom of self, and godly wisdom, spirit-filled, selfless wisdom from God. Let me just recap the scriptures before we move forward so we can get context. So we'll go back to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility, in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So he ends this part of scripture by saying, people that purposely live their life making peace are sowing seeds. Being a peacemaker means you're a seed sower that will bring, that you will reap a harvest from. So it's literally laying down seeds of faith and peace into your circumstances, relationships. Remember, there's no chapter breaks in the original Greek, so he goes from that thought to this one. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? James is pulling the covers off the church. Brr. Most of the arguments and conflicts within the church cannot be justified. And the fiercest battles are not over theology. More often they are fought over change, personalities, leadership style, and injured feelings. If everybody obeyed what Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, and I went over those specifically for a couple weeks ago, but if you ever want to know how to handle something in the church, go to Matthew. Write this down. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. You go to the person and you handle it. You do it in love. You don't do it with anger or malice or anything like that. You go to them in love and go, hey, I just want you to know that you hurt me. 95% of the time, the person's going to go, I had no idea. I'm so sorry. Really, people don't know or realize when they've rejected you, when they've ignored you, when they, maybe their tone wasn't right. You know, you just never know what, where somebody's coming from until you confront them. And if we just did that, many of the things in our lives, but in the church, would fix themselves. That word for desire, don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? Is epithemeo. And it means to lust or covet. That those things that burn within us, the desires. See, the battles externally start internally. Verses 2 and 3. You desire, there's that word again, epithemeo, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So to covet is to eagerly long for, right? So the epithemeo is that lusting, that eagerly longing for the thing, that desire that we have, and we don't get it. So, and it's, if you look at it and think about this in a relational context, he's talking to him about arguing within the church with each other. That desire of wanting somebody to just come where I'm coming from. If you would just understand what I'm saying and agree with me, then everything would be okay. But other people don't do that, right? We all have our own stuff going on. We have our own perception of things, and that desire, that lust, that eagerly longing for that person to just understand where I'm coming from and agree with me doesn't happen. So that word for kill is phineo, and it means murder. And Jesus said, if you have hate in your heart for your brother or sister, if you are angry with them, you're murdering them. And I mean, come on, am I the only one that's done harm to people in my mind when I was upset? That's what we do. We curse them, and we let that anger and that rage, because they just won't, you know, there's no agreement there. So we murder them. It says you covet. That word is zeleo, and it means jealous, ill will. You covet because you cannot get what you want. You just can't get them to see things your way. And we forget that we've died in Christ. We operate out of our own understanding. And we forget to ask God in prayer. We deal with it ourselves, and we begin to argue with one another. We can begin to fight with one another. In fact, let me just go this far. Because it's uncomfortable and we're not obeying Matthew 18, we go to this person and go, did you hear about so-and-so? And we trash them, we murder them. And then the other person's all, oh, well, I don't like them either. You laugh because you know. It's common. But this is James and Jesus telling us why. We're the church. Yes, we're going to hurt each other. We're sinners. But we operate on a different plane. Why? Because we have the truth. And we and this is James calling out the church to search our hearts. This is not to condemn us. This is to convict us. And I pray that, because honestly, everybody in this room is going to be a little convicted at something today, because we all fall short, including me. I was convicted getting this ready for you guys. There are places in our life where we can do better. And this is James calling out to the church saying, hey, check your heart. Are you genuinely, really walking with God right now in your behavior, in the way you talk, in the way you allow yourself to think? Because it matters. One way is wisdom from the world, our own selfish, self-centered wisdom. And the other way is the wisdom of God. We need to pray about it. But when we pray, we need to pray in accordance with his will. We need to pray with a pure heart. He says you are asking for things, but you ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I'll give you an example. I wanted to be a rock star so bad. And man, I would pray, God, make me a rock star. And I will tell people about you. I will just make me a rock star, make me a rock star, make me a rock star, over and over and over again. And I don't think he was bummed at me, but he obviously had a different plan. And I'm really glad he didn't give me what I wanted, because I would much rather be your pastor than be all locked up in Hollywood going through all that stuff. You see, I wasn't asking with the right motives. I meant what I said. I'm going to love you, Jesus. I will tell people about you, but also, you know, I'm also coming out of that egomaniac with an insecurity complex. I still needed the, yay, you're so good. And so the prayers didn't get answered. You see what I'm saying? The motives need to be right. God, you know what? Let your will be done in my life. My prayer is that whatever you decide, God, that I would just, my heart and my mind would line up with your will. And whatever that is, God, it's going to be good. It'll be fruitful. It'll be excellent. And it'll be just for me. That's for all of us. The word for pleasures is hedone. And it's where we get hedonism from. It's the feelings that please self and selfish desires. The hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure. That's, you spend your life in the pursuit of pleasure. And it's in a negative context. Because even though following the Lord does bring peace, rest, joy. It can be uncomfortable because the flesh and the spirit are at battle. Let's look at Psalm 37. And if you're taking notes or you can remember this, read the whole psalm. Psalm 37 is epic. But I just took verses 3 through 8. Trust in the Lord and do good. Here's a map, okay? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust him. Trust him, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noon sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. Here it is again. It only leads to evil. So trust in the Lord and do good. That's the first thing that we need to do with our circumstances and our relationships. Trust in the Lord and do good. What do you say, God? What do you say? How should I behave? How should I act? Well, I should be full of mercy. I should be full of grace. I should be full of peace. Remember, I said it last week. You can't take my peace. I have to give it away. Nobody can take your peace. God, you know, how do I behave? What should I do? How do I think? We learn it in the word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We learn a little, obey it a lot. Learn a little bit more, obey it a lot. Learn a little bit more, obey it a lot. It's about getting into action, learning about who God is, who we are in him, who we are in Christ, and obeying it. Learning a little bit and obeying it a lot. So trust in God. Delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see the synergy there? When I find delight in God, like, Lord, I am just grateful that you would look upon me and choose me to be in your family. Choose me to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Choose me, a satanic, idol-worshipping pagan scumbag, because that's who I was, and look upon me and go, I love you. You're mine. I'm going to pour my spirit into you. Your mind will be renewed, and I will do great things in your life. That's how he looks at us. And so when I delight in God, saying, Lord, you know, your presence in my life, the connection that you and I have intimately is the most important thing to me. All the other stuff is just stuff. But the most important thing to me, God, is that I know you're there. I can feel your presence. I look around and I see you everywhere, God. I delight in you. I delight in your word. It fills my soul. You complete me, God. I am satisfied in you, and I delight in you. Pray. Because when you coming from a place like that, what you're going to ask for, what you're going to say, is going to be right on. You can't be that connected to God intimately and ask for a Ferrari. Because that's perishing like everything else. Yeah, sure, it's shiny and new for now. But that very same car that is being made today will be trash in a matter of time. You see, we need to think eternally. Our eternal home is not here. And so we will find true delight in God himself. And that's where everything falls off of that. The peace, the joy, that I'm not lacking anything. No matter what's in my bank account, I know you're my provider, God. Your relationship is more important than anything else. He will give you the desires of your heart. Then commit your life to the Lord. Commit, I am your son. I am your daughter. My life is no longer my own, God. It is yours. And what I say matters, what I do matters, because I know you're there. You're here. You're here with me. You know the end from the beginning. I don't have to fear anything anymore. Why? Because you're with me. And you know what's going to happen. You know the decisions I'm going to make before I make them. So I can rest in that and trust you to do good, to do the right thing, to tell the truth, to sow peace into my circumstances, into my relationships. I get to do that. And be still. Sometimes, you know, our knee-jerk reaction is we need to vindicate ourselves. Somebody talks trash on us, let me just make it right. Bible said, look, you don't have to return evil for evil. Be still. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. He's doing something. He's in this. He didn't bring you this far just to leave you here. He didn't bring you this far just to let you fall on your face. Trust him. The vindication will come. He says he'll make it shine like the noonday sun. Your righteousness like the dawn. Because you've done good. You didn't create more sin for the sin. You're different. And refrain from anger. Why? Because it's our poison. Being angry, being resentful, being bitter does nothing to the other person. Nothing. They're eating. I want you to imagine that person eating Cheetos on their couch, not thinking about you being mad. It's your poison. That's why the Bible says don't. Don't succumb to that temptation because your flesh is all, yeah. Let's hate them. They deserve it. And I'm not excusing anything somebody does. They sin against you. It's a sin. You're allowed to have your feelings, all of that. But that's when we come back to, you know what? I'm not holding on to this. I'm not letting them take up any more residence in my head or my heart. I give them to you, God. I release them to you, Lord. I pray that you would, you know, bless them with the knowledge, like let them open up and realize, let them look at their own heart, God. Touch them in such a way that would bring conviction and blessing to who they really are. But I release them. So he says in chapter 4, verse 4, sorry, you adulterous people. So he goes into, you know, telling them about, you know, don't argue, don't do all this stuff. And then he goes, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. James is like, you cheaters. You say that you love God, yet you cheat on him with the shiny sensual things that the world offers. You cheat on him by deciding to use your own understanding and worldly wisdom to deal with your situations. You fill your mind with worldly wisdom and expect heavenly results. That word for friendship is philia. It's where we get phileo, the French, the love that is friendly. But it is a love. And the word for enmity is ekthra. And it means, literally means hostility or hatred. So if you have a love for the world, which is cosmos, the world system, it's the system, this world system that is satanic. It is antichrist. If you want to be friends with the system, it means hatred against God. It means hostility against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses, and that word is bulimai, to wish, to will, to determine, to plan, like you've planned it out, you've chosen this route, and you're going to do that, becomes, is also the Greek word, is kathistemai, means appointed or to escort. You're literally being escorted and appointed to become an enemy of God. Now, I would argue that somebody who goes that far is probably not born again. But he calls out to the church to say, hey, check your heart. Because if you can easily just tear somebody down with no conviction, verbally, physically, you may want to check your heart. Are you really born again? Are you really a person of genuine faith? Now, let me say this. We all fall short. I think all of us might lose our cool once in a while. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired, right? Your weakest point, somebody does something crazy and you just lose it. I'm not talking about that. But we need to repent of that for sure. But if we can just tear people down, if we can just talk smack about them and not even, there's no conviction and we deal with things on our own. You know, we break windows, we cuss at people, we throw hands. You may want to check your faith. Is it real? Because that's not Jesus. That's what the world does. Amen. Amen. James is challenging us to look at our hearts and see if we're merely a professor of genuine faith, we profess it, or if we possess it. Do we possess genuine faith? Because James, like I or me, didn't want anybody to come to church or say they were saved and live a life. There's no evidence of that. And he didn't want anybody to go to hell. You know what I'm saying? Because you can come to church and still not have a relationship with God. And I don't want that either. So that's why I just preach the scriptures as the context fly. This is hard preaching right here by James. Saying, check yourself. Because you don't. You don't want to be a friend of the world. That's a scary place to be. 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16 says this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. That word for love in there is agapeo, and it means to love deeply. That's another thing that our culture is rigged to keep us distracted, to literally, if you look at what's going on in our culture, and if anybody's got a podcast or they're an influencer in this room, I'm not specifically coming against them, but it's a slippery slope. It's all about self, right? OnlyFans, the influencers. It's just everybody's taking pictures of everything that they're doing, and and videos and it's our culture. Like this is, you know, this is what, how the good people live. And it's just like, it gives us this, it's another, what do they call it? Metaverse, right? It's a whole nother universe inside of a computer. And if that is all we draw our information from, our wisdom from, I have nothing against Joe Rogan. I think he's a great podcaster. But if I'm getting my information from Joe and I'm basing that and that's my truth, I'm in trouble. This is where I get my truth. You can listen to podcasts, but you just need to be careful of what you allow in your ears, into your heart, and you go, oh, that's true. Because the world misses it. Even the ones that are good at it. We just need to be careful. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Why? So that you are not to do whatever you want. See, when we get born again, when we ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, He gives us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God resides in us so that we don't do whatever we want. We don't say whatever we want. We don't just behave however we want. See, there's new rules. What used to work for me, flipping somebody off on the 405, doesn't work anymore. Because that's not a good representation of Jesus. That's why would I let a circumstance or a person cause me to behave out of character of Christ? You see, Jesus has given us the power, the peace, the truth, the revelation that He's in control. So even if somebody rips me off, I don't have to go get them. Justice can be done, things can be made, but I don't have to return evil for evil. If somebody slanders my name, I don't have to go get them. I can just hold my peace, keep doing the do. Keep loving people, keep walking in truth. I don't have to redeem myself. God will vindicate me. And I mean, He calls us to pray for those people, to literally pray. And I mean, ask God to bless them. Ask, you know, God, save them, bless them. Your feelings will be screaming the opposite. But that's what obedience looks like. God, I don't feel this at all. But I want you to bless them. I'm asking you to bless my enemy because you told me to. Not because I feel like it, because you told me to. And if you do that, it might take you a few times, but you will realize, oh my gosh, I forgive them. They're not taking up residency in my head or my heart. I don't have poison eating away at my spirit that causes me to act out in other ways that are unhealthy, because it always will. When you get squeezed, what's inside comes out. And what we want is for Jesus to come out, not ourselves. So verse 5. He says, or do you think that scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace. This is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now, this is kind of one of those difficult portions of scripture to interpret. I read several commentaries and see how there's a small S on spirit. Some of the commentators were like, yeah, the S should be capitalized because he's given us his Holy Spirit. But I've read all the commentaries and I've come to the conclusion that it works both ways. And it was meant to be a small S because we are eternal spiritual beings. And yes, our mom and dad got together and we were born, but God gives life. And God knew about us before the foundation of the world. You were on his mind. Your creation being here right now in this generation was already worked out. So he's jealous of you. The spirit that is in you, me and you. We are spirits, and I call it inside of a meat sack. But the real you is the spirit in you. And when this body dies, your spirit either goes to life eternity with God or life eternal without him. That's the bottom line. Your spirit does not die. Everything doesn't just go black. There's a whole nother realm that you and I enter into when we die because we're eternal beings. And God is jealous of us. He hates sharing us with the cosmos, the system that keeps distracting us and getting us locked into hours. We can spend hours and hours on our phone, but yet it's so hard to study the word. Preach it, Pastor Chris. Yes, there's amazing grace. Yes, the blood of Jesus has paid for our sin. Every sin we've committed ever, every sin we're going to commit today and for the rest of our lives, it's paid for. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And so in knowing that when you're born again, you can't lose it. That should cause all of us to be humble. Who am I to judge another person? Literally, I can judge what they've done. I can judge the act. Okay, well, that was a sin or not or whatever. But who am I? I don't know their whole story. God does. I don't know their childhood trauma, their brokenness. Maybe they've been severely hurt in the church and something that I said triggered them and it caused them to behave a certain way. But God forgives me. And if he can forgive a satanic idol worshiping pagan and save him and renew his mind and bless him beyond belief, then he can do something in them. Amen. But if I'm proud about it, no. God hates that behavior. He opposes it. He gives favor to the humble. When you come in, I told you, God does not want us to be doormats. There is a way you can deal with every situation and do it in peace, with love. Hey, I'm not going to let you talk to me like that. Why don't you call me back when you're ready to talk? Hey, what you did hurt me. Hopefully you didn't mean to do it. I just wanted to bring it up. But either way, I want to reconcile whatever. Is if there's anything I did, I'd like to repent for it. It's being brave enough to do that because it's uncomfortable. especially when you come from, I either blew things off or I broke windows. There was no in between, right? I'm just going to let it go and I'll just hate them. Or I'm blah, because being angry and loud gives you power. No, actually makes you look crazy. Come to find out. And you do a lot of things that you end up having to apologize for when it initially maybe even wasn't your fault. Ever been in that one? Oh, I hate it when that happens. Because nothing ever really got solved because I did something worse. And it's like, see, he's crazy. When we keep our peace, when we can deal with life and people in a healthy way and trust God and get uncomfortable a little bit and just deal with it, we get to the bottom of things. Because then you can actually have a conversation and deal with the root of whatever it is to solve it. And that's ultimately what we want, amen, is resolution of some sort. God's giving us a map to do this. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you see a process here. First, submit your will to God. Lord, your will, not mine, be done. Before you even move forward with another thought, God, I submit to you. I study your word. I trust you. And I know that whatever this is, your will be done, not mine. So we submit our will to God. Then we study and obey his word. Right? I know what you want out of me. I know the truth. I know what's good and what's not because I've studied God. You know, and then fellowship with him all day long, just acknowledging him. Like I said, hey, I just want to stop my busy day and say, I love you. I love you, God. I look up at the sky. You created the skies, the heavens and the earth. And I just want to acknowledge that you're God, and I worship you. I love you. And then keep on going. Then do it again in a little bit. Hey, love you, Lord. Acknowledge you. It keeps our minds right because it's true. He's everywhere all the time. Feed your spirit. Feed your spirit with good things. Fellowshipping with other Christians. Coming to church is a great one. Maybe join a Bible study. We got life groups that are starting up in September. Those are phenomenal for you guys that don't really feel comfortable with the Bible studies for whatever reason, that just kind of want to be in a house setting with, you know, a couple other people. It's called Rooted. It's bomb.com. It is fundamental things about Christianity, but the cool thing is you talk about them. So people get your perspective and you get their perspective, and it's a safe place to just be real. Even if you don't understand something, you can ask. It's awesome. And the relationships that you make out of that are great. Our Bible studies are phenomenal. People teaching them are amazing teachers that study hard. And they teach like I preach the truth. Repent of your sin. So we repent. When we do sin, we repent. Your life should be filled with repentance. I mean, I'm your pastor and I repent all the time. Okay. Saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry for thinking that. I'm sorry for saying that. Sorry for doing that. Repentance is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It means we're conscious of our sin And we fight against it. And when we fail, we repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to behave like that. I don't want to look at those things. I don't want to say that kind of stuff. I don't want to think those crazy thoughts anymore. Then you can resist the demonic enticements of the devil. Because you've submitted to God. Because you're, you know, and we looked at that. You're studying His Word. You're fellowshipping. You're feeding your spirit. You can resist the devil. Fight against your sin nature. Don't feed it. Starve it out. And he will flee. He will flee from you when you are soaked in the Holy Spirit, because the darkness cannot reside in the light of God. He cannot. Even your flesh is nailed to the cross when you are just soaked in His Holy Spirit, when you're swimming in the river of grace, of the grace of God, and you're just intimate with God. Evil cannot reside with that. It cannot. Jesus also said this in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. A yoke is a straight bar that goes across like cattle or anything, like treading out the grain, right? And walking with Christ is awesome. But when we're talking about dying to the flesh, and we're talking about crucifying the ego, it's literally like sometimes. But what does he say? He said, my yoke, take my yoke, tread it out with me, learn from me, learn from the King, because he's gentle and he's humble at heart. He's gentle and humble. And if I do that, if I trust you, God, you said, I'll find rest. Do you know that you cannot put a price on having a restful soul, no matter what's going on in your life? Do you know that? We have tough times, we have good times, we have seasons of peace, and then we have tragedy. We have seasons that everything just works right, and then we struggle a little bit. And, you know, we're all in different places today, but I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your souls. You'll be able to walk through whatever life brings your way and have peace. And have that restful soul, knowing that someday I'm going to be with you, Jesus. I won't be sick. I won't be sad. I won't struggle. I won't be worried about money. I won't be worried about circumstances. I'll just be in your glory. And you're with me until then. You will always be with me. Selfish pride will leave you tired, empty, and frustrated. Let me read verse 8 because it's beautiful. This is how he kind of caps off this thought. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, you take a few steps towards God and he literally runs to you just like a good father would. Washing your hands is like repentance. It's a symbol of what we do, the things that we do. Repent of the bad things and do good things. Purifying our hearts is obedience. It's obedience to his word. It's crucifying our ego and our flesh and obeying him even when it's uncomfortable. Even when we feel like we want to do something else. We know I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to obey you. And it literally purifies my heart by being obedient to that. And it takes my mind from being double-minded, one foot in the world, one foot in God, one foot in my own understanding, one foot in the scriptures. It takes it to be a single-minded life, which is focused on Christ. We want to be single-minded, focused on Christ and his word. So let me just, I'm going to share this parable with you. Jesus shares a parable in Luke 15, and it's the prodigal son. There's two sons. One of them spends his inheritance on hookers and blow. And goes into the city, spends all that he has. He finds himself in the lowest point in his life. And we pick it up in 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." That is a perfect picture of how much God loves us. You come a little bit towards him, he'll run to you. You sacrifice your life and the way that you think, the way that you do things, sectioning out your life to make time for him, just to spend with him. And get a Bible that you understand. If you haven't really read the Bible before, I strongly suggest you get yourself an NLT. You will understand it. And that's, it doesn't really matter if you own a Bible if you don't understand it. Amen. It looks good. But understand it. And your life will change. You'll have that peace. You will choose to do things that you, wow. I mean, that person got crazy with me and I didn't respond. I didn't react. I was able to respond. God will blow your mind. So this week, I pray that there's a seed sown into us today. This preaching is just to wake us up, church. Check our hearts. Are we being genuine about our walk with Christ? And to make those adjustments, because God loves you. God loves you. You're born again. God loves you. That's never going to stop. What he wants for us is a better, is more fellowship with him, a broader eternal mindset, walking in our salvation and our new life. So I don't want to end this service without giving everybody an opportunity. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ before. Or maybe you have before, but you know you've backslidden, you haven't been living with him, and today's message, you know, God's tugging on your heart. Today's the day. And it's not the prayer that saves you, but it is surrendering to the God who does. And it starts with a prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or you want to rededicate your heart today to Jesus, I just want you to raise your hand and we'll pray. Don't be afraid. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. So let's pray this prayer together. And it's a profession of prayer, so pray this out loud with me in church. Will you help us? Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness, and I repent, and I turn from my sin. And today, I am yours, and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some deacons have some stuff for you to fill out, but Father God, shine your face on your people. As they go this week, I pray your highest and best blessing over them. And Lord, convict us where we need convicting, but encourage us where we need encouragement. And I thank you for your spirit that resides in us, that is always faithful and always true. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.